Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 12 and 20 to 25. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe, in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them, may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Down to verse 20. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in, and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray and ask God to help us to understand his word on this topic. O Lord God of Israel, we acknowledge that you are the one true God, and we acknowledge that you have drawn us to yourself and adopted us into your family, and we praise you and thank you for that. And pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be those who do indeed love you with heart and mind and soul and strength. And pray especially you'd help fathers on this occasion to learn how better they can love you wholeheartedly in carrying out their responsibilities as fathers. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, there are a number of surefire ways of making Christians feel guilty. One is to talk about prayer, because we all feel inadequate about prayer and feel very guilty when someone preaches on it. Another is evangelism that we heard about earlier from Catherine. We all feel we're hopeless at sharing our faith with others. We always miss the good opportunities and so on. And that's another good way of making people feel guilty very easily if we're not careful. And a third way for parents is to preach on anything to do with parenthood. Because most parents, most Christian parents that I know of, feel pretty inadequate. They tend to feel they're a bit of a failure and not doing as well as they would like. And part of the problem is most parents have great hopes and expectations for their children and for themselves as parents. And it's all the more painful, therefore, to fall short of our hopes and expectations. And there may also be people here who are not just feeling guilty about the topic, but instead of that may feel quite churned up inside by all this talk of fatherhood. It may be you've had a bad experience of a father, or it may be you've had a father who wasn't around for one reason or another and felt that great lack, and so a sermon on the topic is likely to be quite painful. Well, I hope overall this will be encouraging. We will be hearing about what God is like as Father, as well as about what we are not always like as fathers. And we'll just be looking at mainly that text that you've got before you, but also some wider biblical teaching on the matter. Someone asked me yesterday, well, which passage in the Bible teaches about fatherhood, Vatersein, and of course, there are lots of different passages which deal with it in different ways. So it's a question of trying to find one which sums up some of the main strands of the Bible's teaching, which I think this passage does. I've got three sort of main headings, if you like, on the theological side, and then some more practical stuff. You may wonder where I get the practical stuff from, since I'm not actually a father myself. A certain amount is by observation and common sense, and reading books and hearing what others who are more experienced tell me, and I hope some of it will be helpful. But that bit towards the end will be more human wisdom than the early bit. My first heading is what God assumes, was Gott voraussetzt. Because this is one of those areas which isn't spelt out fully in any one part of the Bible. In fact, quite a lot of the things about being a father are just taken for granted as selbstverständlich in the Bible. For example, the fact that fathers have authority over their households, over their families. It's never really argued for, it's just assumed in the Bible. I'll give you one example from the Old Testament, Malachi 1 verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, says God, where is the honor due to me? It's simply an accepted part of life. A son honors his father. Fathers have a certain authority in the family. And if you want a New Testament example, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4 says this: Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise attached, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That word training is the same word as used elsewhere of discipline. Discipline and training are quite strongly related. Teaching with a positive intention. Now notice it's a joint authority. Honor father and mother. They both have authority over their children. But it then goes on to say, fathers, do not exasperate your children. And that's another assumed aspect of the biblical teaching, that the father, if you like, is the senior partner, the final decision maker, the letzte Instanz within the family. I realize not everyone will agree with that. It may be controversial nowadays, but it's there in the scriptures. If you want to talk more, ask me afterwards, or you could get a book on it, or listen to one of the tapes of a sermon when I've dealt with that issue, or even come to Bereans after the evening service when we're on the same topic. That's one assumption. Fathers have authority. And another is very closely related. Fathers have responsibility. Fathers have Verantwortung. Again, both parents have responsibility for children. But it's clear throughout the Bible, fathers have a particular and a primary responsibility. It's a responsibility to care and provide. I'll give you one Old Testament example of that, which sort of comes a bit nebenbei in Genesis 45 verse 8. I haven't got time to explain all the background, but Joseph is talking to his brothers, says, it was not you who sent me here down to Egypt, but God. He made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. So Joseph is like the prime minister of Egypt, and Pharaoh is the head of state, the dictator, the king. And yet Joseph says, God made me father to Pharaoh. And hidden in that is just one example of the idea of fatherhood carrying responsibility, which in that case Joseph had been given. And then in the New Testament, you may know a passage in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" And there we see another principle in practice. If you want to know how to be a good father, as a human father, the place to look is to God, our Heavenly Father, and try and model yourself on him. And that's what we're going to do in this next point, what God models. And we'll look a bit longer at the biblical stuff here, because that is where we come to the passage where in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The first thing is that God, our Heavenly Father, loves to give. Er liebt es zu geben. And when God gives, he gives generously. For example, verses 10 and 11. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord." So these words are written just before the people of Israel enter the promised land, which is going to be flowing with milk and honey, full of blessings and good things, because God loves to give his people good things. We see that again, verse 3. "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey." Because that is what God wants them to have blessing and good things. We're not the people of Israel. We're not living in the promised land in Palestine or wherever. But in the New Testament, the equivalent of that promised land is life with Jesus on all the blessings that Jesus has made possible. He promised life in its fullness, life in abundance. Paul speaks of every spiritual blessing in Christ. God loves to give us, his people, good things. We can trust him in that. And second thing he loves to do is to guard his people, schützen, his people. He's doing that all the time in all sorts of ways. For example, in this reading, he gives them warnings, verse 12. "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord." And in verse 14, "Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you." Those warnings are part of God guarding, protecting his people, so that things will go well with them, so that they are kept out of danger. Remember, we had the same idea when thinking in the children's talk of God disciplining and training his children. If you look across the page, if you're on page 186, look at page 187, chapter 8, verse 6. The same idea keeps popping up. Chapter 8, verse 5. "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." Again, the parallel between earthly and heavenly fathers. Again, the idea of God guarding his people, setting boundaries, protecting them, so that things will go well with them. And of course, they had in fresh memory lots of ways God had guarded them from hunger, from thirst, from their enemies, from all sorts of dangers in 40 years of nomadic life in the desert. And thirdly, what God expects. Was Gott vorgibt. Again, there are just two points. First, I would sum that as God expects fathers to do what he does, in a sense. To treat our children as God treats us, giving to them and guarding them. Those two areas particularly. We already see some indications of that in the passage, chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. And then towards the end of the chapter, verse 20, in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him. Teach him. I said 2 weeks ago, I think that the biblical logic is that God loves those he chooses to love. Not always because they are particularly lovely or particularly lovable, but because in his grace he loves us. In fact, we read of him continuing to love his people even when they're extremely unlovely and unlovable. God's people in the Old Testament, God's New Testament people in the church, reject his love again and again and turn against him and don't do what he says, and yet in his grace God is compassionate and merciful. And that brings us to the second point under this heading. We don't just do what God does, but we do it as he does it. We do it in the same way that he does it. For example, with much long-suffering and patience and compassion and mercy. Not just loving our children when they are happy and smiling and pleased to see us and easy to love, but at those other times which pop up from time to time. The love of our Heavenly Father is self-giving love. He doesn't just father us in ways which are convenient for him. He puts himself out for our benefit. As I often say at weddings, that is true love. Always, always putting the other person first. And so loving children is not dissimilar to loving your spouse, putting their needs before our own needs. God showed himself again and again willing to go through pain and loss and suffering and humiliation for the sake of his people. And that's something we Christians know even more about today, because we see that love, that self-sacrificial, self-giving love in the life and death of Jesus Christ. So if that's the gold standard for the way a husband is to love his wife, as God loves his people, so it's the gold standard for the way a father is to love his children. Giving and guarding, doing what is best for them, whatever the cost, loving them as God does, in the same way that he does. So there's some sort of biblical underpinning and foundations. Now let's try and get a little bit more practical. How should fathers go about doing what our Heavenly Father does and as our Heavenly Father does it? As I say, caveat emptor, that means let the buyer beware. I'm not claiming to be an expert here, but I've got 3 T's and 3 P's which you might find helpful if you're a father, or if you're going to be a father one day. All things, the T's are all things we should be thinking about doing with our children. Pretty obvious, actually, all of them, but the challenge lies in the doing. Time. We can't be good fathers to our children if we don't spend time with them. How we do that will vary according to the age of the child, their sex, their personality, the stage they're at, all sorts of things. With some, it'll be quite easy to spend time with them. It's very easy for my brother to spend time with his 12-year-old son because they both support the same football team, which is an hour and a quarter's drive each way. So they spend a lot of time together quite easily. But it's good that they have time together. Not specifically talking about spiritual things, just time being friends, being together with one another. With other children, it'll often be more difficult. It'll be more of an effort to work out how to spend quality time with the children. Talking. I mean that in general terms. Building a relationship with the children. Because if you're used to talking with your children about all sorts of things, it'll be more natural to talk to them and for them to ask you questions. Dad, What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees and laws? Well, they might not put it in those words. But they might say to you, why do we do that in church? Or why do you pray that prayer? Or all sorts of questions will come up if we're in the habit of talking with them, in a relationship with them. And thirdly, and it's all building to the same aim, really, teaching. Remember what the men of Israel were told? Impress these things on your children. Teach them. That's not an easy part of parents' responsibility, to teach your children specifically. And we're thinking specifically about things about God. And it's very easy to pass the buck on that, to pass that responsibility on to others. And some people think to themselves, oh, well, we're going along to church and the Sunday school teachers do a great job and the youth group leaders do a great job. We'll leave them to do the teaching. But that is not how we understand children and youth ministry here at LEC. The children's ministers and the youth ministers understand themselves to be backing up and supporting what the parents are teaching at home. You parents have the primary responsibility for teaching your children. It's great if it's reinforced by others, but you need to be doing it. Another way in which the responsibility often gets passed on is, by and large, fathers tend to pass this responsibility on to mothers. It's the woman's work to read the Bible and pray with the children. They do it better than I possibly could. And what message does that give to your son as he grows up? Christianity's woman's business. It's not for men. It's not for me. Fathers need to take the responsibility themselves. Of course, it'll be a shared responsibility, but the initiative is with the father. The wife shouldn't be nagging the father saying, isn't it time you prayed with the children or we read the Bible together as a family? You should be taking the initiative in that. You are given that responsibility by God for teaching your children. If you want to know more about how you can go about that, there are all sorts of different ideas, materials, how you can be a good teacher. Then the seminar, which wasn't mentioned earlier, I think in November, we're having a seminar on a Saturday looking at family life from a Christian point of view, which will be really practical. But you may just want to ask your Christian friends who may have had more experience than you how they go about it. I've been learning an awful lot from my three brothers and sisters who have 12 children between them. Observing and asking is a very good way of learning. So three T's to do with your children. And here are three P's, which are things fathers should be doing for their children, more or less. My first word here is priority. And actually, I'm not firstly saying the children need to be a priority for you. But first of all, they need to see what your priorities are. They will observe, consciously or subconsciously, what really matters to you. If your children were to write a little text today saying, what really matters to Daddy, what would they write? Would they have noticed that actually your priority is being a follower of Jesus Christ? And that is the thing that means most to you. Your example is incredibly important. My parents weren't great on the teaching. They hadn't been brought up to do that. And my father certainly wasn't a great talker. But we always knew how much it meant to them. Occasionally we saw them kneeling at their bed in the evening. They didn't pray aloud. It wasn't their tradition. But they prayed every night. That's quite a powerful picture for children. That tells you they don't go to church just because it's socially acceptable, as it was more in those days. But they really mean it day to day. Children, and I didn't realize until I was well adult, quite what an impact that little sign had had on me in telling me what my father's priorities were. But secondly, children do need to know that that they are a priority in their parents' lives. these three T's we've looked at, they're not sort of optional extras which you do a bit of when you've got a spare moment. Time, talking, teaching with your children needs to be a priority. And don't fall for the old lie, which is quite common amongst fathers. Well, I do the hard work of earning the money. That's how I provide for and look after my children. Give them a good standard of living. Help them with a bit of extra stuff at school and so on. I'm doing my part. That's irrelevant. That is not quality of life as God understands it. The quality of life you need for your children is to see them growing in the faith. The three T's have nothing to do with money. You can't buy time, talking, and teaching. In fact, earning money may hinder them. And I think I'm right in saying there are at least two people in the congregation who, in recent times or it's coming up, have actually decided to work fewer hours in order to spend more time with the family. Cut their standard of living in human worldly terms so that they can improve actually the quality of living with their children spiritually. That is a good thing to be applauded. But here's a thing to ask yourself in terms of priorities, fathers. What is your greatest ambition for your child? That is often a real giveaway. To be brilliant in their career, to be admired by all sorts of people? Or is your greatest ambition for your children that they will be wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ? My second P is persistence. My observation is, it's jolly hard work being a father. I'm always glad to be an uncle with all that glorious irresponsibility or lack of responsibility. As soon as they're a bit of a nuisance, you hand them back. Sometimes, particularly with my one brother-in-law who has one boy who just sort of is a typical boy, who just does lots of things without thinking. And he's like a billiard ball. It keeps bouncing off the cushion. Bouncing, you know, off the boundaries. And I think to myself, why does he bother to keep on correcting him? Keep on putting the barrier in place, bouncing him back. It's exhausting watching it. And I only see it a few days at a time. Well, he does it because he loves the kid. And he's willing to persevere and be persistent at setting those boundaries, even when it's really exhausting. Well, Proverbs has quite a lot to say, so I'll just give you one proverb along these lines. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Fair comment, I think, on most human children. But the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Whether you use the rod in a literal sense or in the metaphorical sense, the rod needs to be exercised. Discipline, boundaries need to be set. Can I just make a little observation here, again from a bachelor? What I observe quite often is that dad comes home about 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, and the kids are so excited, dad's here, and for an hour they're scragging on the floor, they're having fun, they're really enjoying time together, all the rules go out the window, they just have fun together. And mum has spent the whole day trying to set the boundaries, trying to put up with the children when they've been a real pain in the neck. And then dad comes along, and he just sort of throws it all out the window. And it's very easy for fathers in that hour that you get with your children before they go to bed to be sort of sugar daddy and wonderful daddy, and they all think you're marvelous. But actually you undermine all your wife has been trying to do in setting the boundaries. So just be careful, fathers, that you're really backing up the hard work that your wife is very often doing. And the final thing, the most obvious probably, because the task is beyond us, is prayer. Pray to God that he'll help you in your task. Pray for your children. Pray without ceasing. I'm convinced that I'm here today because my parents knelt at their bed every night and prayed for each of us. It's not guaranteed. Each of us is a free human being who may go off the rails. But prayer is effective. And that's a task not just for parents, not just for fathers, but for the whole church family. Let's make sure that we're a church which prays for our children. If you're not a parent at the moment, you might want to adopt one or two children in your mind that you pray for regularly, perhaps each day or once a week, that you know within the church family. Pray for particular parents in the church family. Let's all take a responsibility in this. And perhaps I should add, because I think we didn't mention it earlier, our monthly church prayer meeting is this Tuesday. And we'll make sure this week that we're praying especially for fathers and for children. Pray. And just remember, fathers, the greatest thing you can do for your children is to walk faithfully with Jesus Christ yourself. Christian living, Christian convictions are caught as well as taught. They'll notice what matters to you. So make sure you are in a relationship with Christ and growing in that relationship and living it out in practice. Let's pray now briefly for God's blessing on fathers. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for our own fathers, where they did manage to model something of what you are like and mirror something of your love to us. Thank you for all the pains and the struggles and the weariness they went through on our behalf. And we do pray, Lord God, for the current generation of fathers, especially those in this church family. We ask that you would help them to find the time to talk with their children and teach their children. We ask them that you would help them with those priorities, with being persistent, with being prayerful. And we ask above all that you'd help all the fathers, in spite of all the pressures that they are under in this day and age, to walk closely with you and trust in you for themselves. And we ask it that your people may be blessed, that our children may be blessed, and that your name may be glorified. Amen.